Well, good morning again. Hey, I forgot to say this. Happy summer. School's out. Yeah, I mean, doesn't affect some of you, but for those of us that have been virtually learning with our kids all year, yeah, nothing's different.
Nothing's changed.
We just don't have to force them to be on the computer all day. So
there you go.
Awesome. Well, we're glad you guys are here. As I said in the welcome, we're kicking off this new series today. We're calling it Mic'd Up. And by calling it, was that you
That's
or is that me?
That's
you. Okay. I hear things going on.
I'm going to try to not move my hip at all.
Don't move, Ryan. This is going to be fun. So we're talking about Mic'd Up, and you can see it says Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say, and what does that mean to us? So that's what we're going to be looking at. And we think, going back to Jesus is everything to us. He's the center. We center everything we do around him. Everything flows through him, and we interpret everything through what he has said and done. And so this is why this is an important series. But as we think about Jesus speaking, one of the questions we wanted to begin with was just, what words or advice have you been given or given to other people that you think is really valuable or important? Think about that for just a moment. What's some best words of advice that you've been given?
Brent, you've given me several words. Working with Brent for 8 years.
Many.
Amy, maybe you've heard this. Miss a little, miss a lot. That means if you say you're going to come to something, you better be there. And if you're not there, he's going to be like, we're doing something
we're
amazing.
Not stopping, we're not stopping for people that don't show up. Anybody have a problem with that statement? Michelle Linners, that's a good one, right? That's right. Miss a little, miss a lot. That's right. I have others, though, right?
You have another one. Nothing brings two people together like a common enemy. That's a favorite of his.
We could go on.
We could go on.
You know, those are my best advice words. What about you? What's some best words that you've ever been given? Advice that you've given or received, either way. If you're online, chat in the window. We want to see these later. Okay, I hear.
Never go to bed angry.
That's good. Okay.
That's good.
That's good advice until it's 3 a.m. and you're still angry.
Yeah.
And nothing good happens after midnight.
Nothing good happens after midnight. That's another one. Your mom told you that, didn't she, Amy?
That's funny.
I often tell high school graduates, hold your plans loosely because whatever you think your life is going to be when you're 18 years old, it may not turn out exactly like that.
Has anybody lived that one?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, a few out there. Yep. Anybody else? Words that you've heard, given, whatever. Live open-handed. Okay.
Yeah,
yep.
That's good.
That is good. Anybody else? Don't be shy.
Dolo?
Having those
help those who help themselves. Heaven helps those who help themselves. Yeah?
We have heard that. That's right. All right. I'll give a little more time. Anybody?
Don't be a pain.
Is that another Brent Clark quote? Jaden Clark? Now your kids are ganging up on you.
Yeah.
Let's keep this going. Clarks, what else you got?
Let's move on. This could take a real turn in just a moment.
I love this so much.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. Yeah, thanks, Jaden. We'll be talking later.
Yeah. So we're in a series that we're turning to for the summer now, where we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is the most famous, probably, of Jesus' sermons. It's the longest collection that we have of Jesus' writings. Quite honestly, he probably didn't preach this sermon exactly from start to finish, ended it in 30 minutes, and was done.
Because we need to remember, it wasn't like there was a stenographer there taking notes as he was preaching. In fact, as we'll talk about in a little bit, there are two different sermons recorded, one in Matthew and one in Luke, and they're very similar. There are differences, and you know, the content is, you know, obviously it was stuff Jesus said, and it's reiterated. So,
but we're calling the series Mic'd Up because this is one of those times where Jesus kind of has the microphone and he's going. Yeah. And when you have the microphone, you start to hear exactly like these are the important things he was trying to communicate. Yep. With his disciples. Mic'd Up is one of the fun things. Maybe you've seen it on YouTube when they put a microphone on NFL players and then you hear the behind the scenes of what's being said like during the game. Yeah. And it brings to life some things. It's not so polished. All of a sudden, it's just the very real things. And we feel like that's what Jesus is doing.
And we thought about doing like a real life Mic'd Up for you guys here. until we realized it'd be the most boring hour of television ever. And then I thought, and what would it be like? It would be like, you guys remember America's Funniest Home Videos, early days where they had the dog and he was like pushing a rock, pushing a rock, pushing a rock. You guys remember that? It was like the thoughts of a dog. That's what I thought our Mic'd Up would be. It'd be like, pick up a chair, move a chair, right. Put the chair on the stage.
Is my zipper up?
Is my zipper up? Is my microphone on? That's compelling, right? So we have saved you guys from that. You're welcome.
You're welcome. But we did have other titles before we got to Mic'd Up. Because when we have a long series, we know series title matters to you guys. A lot. Like, you guys, what gets you to church is the series title. So I was like, Brent, another word for a sermon is a homily. And another word for a mount is a hill. What if we called it Homily on a Hill? What do you guys think?
Compelling.
I heard some groans.
Right?
That's what Amy said.
I had one that I thought would work, and it was, oh, where is it here? Oh, sit down and shut up.
I thought that one. Jesus sat down and they sat with him.
Yeah, sit down and shut up. And Jesus is about to talk. Now Amy had one too.
Yeah, she did.
And we really need to tell them this one. Amy recommended that's what he said.
But we won't explain.
We're gonna leave it at that. So the Sermon on the Mount, though, does start, and it's got some of the most famous things that even people that aren't in church or maybe even following Jesus, it's a lot of things that people outside church have heard of. Mm-hmm. Things like the Golden Rule and, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and don't worry. And The Lord's Prayer. All these things are in it. And so as we go through it, it's not like you're going to be like, wow, I've never heard that before. We're hoping to refresh and remind us of the things that Jesus said. We do try to bring a fresh angle to it. Yeah. And in fact, that's what we're going to do today, because as we begin the Sermon on the Mount, it begins in Matthew chapter 5. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it begins with probably some of the most famous words that you guys know if you've been in church any time at all, called the Beatitudes.
Right. And we found this week, how many of you have ever used Beatitudes in regular everyday life?
Say that word.
Never. Beati is Latin. It was in the Latin Vulgate for blessed. So in the Latin Vulgate that they used for forever, instead of saying blessed are, they said beati. And apparently in our Bibles, they're like, yeah, let's keep that word and let's call it the Beatitudes, even though nobody knows what that word means. So really a better title for this section would be like the Blesseds.
Yeah, the Blesseds. But we do know that using that word Beatitudes, pastors love to grab that, right?
They do love to grab it.
And they love to go, that's because they are the Beatitudes you're supposed to have.
Yeah.
But we're going to dig in today and look and see, is that really maybe what Jesus had in mind? So let's jump right in and let's read the passage. It's Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And it's going to be on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible or on your phone, either way. Here's what it says. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And just so you know, that is a typical teaching position for a rabbi in that day. They would sit to teach, just like we are today. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Everybody heard that before? In some variation? Yep, nothing new there.
Right. When we hear these a lot, and people feel like they know them a lot, and maybe you've heard messages, just like you said, the Beatitudes, they are the attitudes you should be as a Christian. And there's really two schools of thought on how we interpret the Beatitudes. And most of us have probably been taught the first school of thought, I'll stop moving my hip, sorry, is that it's Christian conduct. Basically, this is a list of how you should live.
So who's heard that before? Everybody heard that? Yep.
That you should be poor in spirit. Yep. You should be one who mourns. You should be meek. You should hunger and thirst for righteousness and be merciful and be a peacemaker.
But there's a problem with this, though.
Yeah.
Because if you're not careful, it does become a checklist and it can become very legalistic. Mm-hmm. The rules you have to follow. And if you're not following them, if you're not checking them off, God is not happy with you. So be more mournful, be more, you know, poor in spirit, be more, you know, whatever. And so is that the way we're supposed to look at it? That's the question, right? But that is one way that often people have.
And it ties it, like that first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But when we make it Christian conduct, it's like, okay, you can earn your way into the kingdom of God. And that's where this primary way that most of us have been taught to see the Sermon on the Mount, there is a point where you look at it and you go, A, you say, so am I supposed to mourn? And apparently we are all supposed to be somber and mourn over our sin regularly. But also it's like, it's my behavior that gets me in.
Yeah, yeah.
But there's a second school of thought, a second way of looking at this.
Yes, and so the second school of thought is we're going to call just the grand invitation. The invitation into the kingdom. And honestly, as I've read and studied through this, this to me sounds more like what the gospel is supposed to be than a whole bunch of legalistic rules. Because as you look at it, think about who Jesus was speaking to in this moment. So we have a crowd, there's people around him, the disciples. I mean, where Matthew places it and even Luke places it, it's very early in his ministry. Matthew even hasn't been called as a disciple yet. It's later on in Matthew. And so it's very early on. So as he's preaching, teaching these people, the people around him are very curious about this new rabbi. He's garnering a lot of attention. He's very popular. He's going to start doing miracles if he hadn't already, and they're like clamoring to see him. And so as he begins to speak, he really begins to draw out something that these people would never have heard before. Because when you think about that time and you think about those that were wealthy or those that were healthy and those that were prosperous, you know, it was very commonplace at that time to believe that if you had stuff, you had the blessing of God. And so you would have automatically assumed you were in. The kingdom of God was already yours, that there was nothing else for you to do because look at your life. You're so privileged. Right. God has obviously just said you're in. Mm-hmm. On the flip side, if you were poor, if you were unhealthy, had a disease, if you were considered to be an outcast, if you had a job that was not reputable.
You're a shepherd.
Shepherd, tax collector, all these things. There was the assumption that you were on the out. That you... There was no expectation for you to be included in the kingdom of God. And so as Jesus sits down and he says, you know what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And if you go to Luke doesn't put in spirit. It just says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Imagine sitting in that crowd in that moment and you being poor or feeling like a spiritually bankrupt person, somebody who has nothing to offer God at all. And here comes this rabbi, and he says, hey, you know, you're feeling kind of poor? You're blessed, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, by making these statements, is opening wide the kingdom to the unexpected, to those that the rest of the culture would have said, oh, no, you're not good enough. You're not going to make it. And that's another way to view this. So when we talk about poor in spirit, or those who mourn or weep, or the meek. The meek were, you know, we'll talk more in these, but walked on and doormats and all these things. And so what we see is that this very quickly becomes an invitation. And instead of seeing the Beatitudes as statement of law or legalistic rituals for us to adhere to, they become grace. Yeah. They become openness. They say, come.
I once read a thing. It said, you can almost read this, even... The poor and blessed are even the poor in spirit. Blessed are even those who mourn. Yeah. Like it's this opening of all you who feel like you could never be part.
Yeah.
Even you have the invitation of God to come in. It's not about what you can do to make your way in, but it's that the doors have swung wide open. But there is a bit of a problem because it works really well. We've been listing the ones on the front of the Beatitudes. But on the back half,
pure in heart.
You have, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. And you're like, but those kind of sound like the things we're supposed to be doing, not, how do you say, even the peacemakers are invited. Yeah. And so that's why there is this debate back and forth. That's why we could have a 30-minute conversation, and we've both read.
And we did this
I have a 600-page book that talks about it as Christian conduct.
Yeah.
You have a couple of books that talk about it as the invitation. Mm-hmm. I looked at commentaries, and it's like there's probably four or five other ways because it's just not completely clear
right.
to us.
And both sides, like you said, even with the mournful, you know, when you think, oh, this is conduct we're supposed to follow, well, blessed are those who mourn. So you're supposed to be mournful and sad all the time. Does that make sense? Does that seem like something Jesus is calling us to? So even that right. side of it breaks down if you think that's the behavior right. we're supposed to emulate. And so yeah. we're presenting both sides to go, there's room here yeah. for understanding. And
one of the good ways, as you read through this and you come to a text where you're like, I'm not totally sure, the best thing to do is to say, okay, but how does this fit with everything else I know about Jesus? Mm-hmm. And that's why we probably land more on the invitation side, yeah. because when you look at it as Christian conduct, you go, it sounds like Jesus is giving a list of to-dos to be in the kingdom of God, and that doesn't sound like Jesus to us.
Right.
Whereas saying, even you who yeah. don't feel like you can be a part are invited, that sounds like Jesus to yeah. us.
And it's very, as a lot of times people will make the statement, well, if people in the world today would just live the Beatitudes, the world would be a better place. And to me, that's a very simplistic answer that really misses the heart of what Jesus is trying to get at with the entire Sermon on the Mount, with what all Jesus is saying. Because, you know, Jesus making these statements, this bold statement by him, it was his intent not to just say, let me tell you how to live. What was he here to do? He was here to establish the kingdom of God, to bring forth the kingdom here and now and not yet. And in doing so, we know that as Jesus lived and modeled, the kingdom was more than just behavior modification. Right. It was much more than that. It was, and if we center on just do this, don't do that, I think we miss what Jesus is trying to say throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount.
Right. And what he's really saying is, he's saying what's completely countercultural to them and not expected. Yeah. What if we were reading this, we would expect that these Beatitudes would say, blessed are the courageous. Yeah. Blessed are the bold, the strong, those who have God's favor clearly in their life.
Self-assured.
Yeah. Those are the things we think that Jesus would, that's what God's kingdom is. But that it's just another piece of evidence that we look at to lead us to the way that we interpret this is because he leads with something you wouldn't expect him at all to be talking about.
Absolutely.
For the people in the kingdom.
Yes, and the religious elites who had created a system and a structure that said, let's raise the bar so high that no one can get in, Jesus is saying, well, the invitation is extended even to...
Yeah.
all those that I've listed here.
And before we walk through all of them, yeah. the point I love to point out to everybody, because I took a class on the Sermon on the Mount in seminary. I paid good money for that. Every single verse in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have a Bible with cross references, the little letters at the back that you probably never go and look at the verses in the center column, everything he says is actually comes out of a verse from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
There is nothing that he's saying that is completely radical or new. It's just bringing them back to what they have actually heard, but their religious leaders have moved them away from.
Yeah, well, and not only that, he's going to modify them yeah. a little bit, as yeah. we will see. And that's kind of a recurring theme through the entire Sermon on the Mount. So let's look through these real quick and just talk about what do they mean. And you know, you could get a sermon on each of these over, 10 or 12 weeks,
yeah.
and
we're not
decided
do that.
To do it in the next 6 minutes.
That's
so,
right.
So, and it begins with the poor in spirit. And as I said, if you go to Luke chapter 6, you'll find that Luke does drop off the in spirit. He just says, blessed are the poor. And so as you read that, what we want to understand is Jesus is calling to those who are economically and spiritually bankrupt, those who have no resources to help themselves before God, those that would feel completely useless and feel like they have no place in understanding or standing with God and even to approach him. As I said, to see material blessings as God's favor, as they did at that time, and to be honest, we still do in
right.
a lot of ways, this would have been a very radical statement to yeah. make. So if you were poor in spirit, God's saying you can get in.
And tied with that is then the next one, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When I read that, it reminds me of Job. So when you go to the book of Job, you have this man in the very beginning of the story. His kids are killed in a tragic storm. He loses his sheep and his cattle and all of his monetary prosperity. He loses his health. His wife says, bless God and die. And his friends come around and say, well, clearly, Job, because of this terrible thing that's happened to you, the mourning that you're feeling, this just, you want to weep because life has gone so bad, that is proof that you are out of God's favor. And what Jesus is saying, even you who are grieving major loss in your life, maybe you've been divorced by your husband, you've lost your children, you've been kicked out, you have major health woes, the lepers who can't even enter society, those who feel like life just stinks and you weep about your tragic circumstances, even you will be comforted.
Yep, absolutely. Isn't that a beautiful picture in a culture that would say you've gotten what you've deserved? In a culture that says bad things happen because evidently you've made God angry, yeah. To hear that, oh, no. You're a part of the kingdom and God will comfort you. It's a beautiful picture right there. Jesus moves on to talk about the meek. And maybe you've heard meek is kind of that strength under control. It's that bridled horse analogy, I think, is what I've heard in the past.
Right.
And, you know, the thing about meekness is a lot of times in our culture and even in Jesus' world, it would have been about exerting yourself and power and influence because that's what the religious leaders were doing. They were jockeying for position and trying to exert their influence. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't have to be that.
Right.
That meekness, that, yeah, you can do things, but understanding you don't have to, that the meek will inherit the earth.
The word there, to me, with meek is humble.
Yeah.
Jesus came as a humble servant. He calls us to have this attribute of humility. See, I'm getting to the Christian conduct side, not trying. This is why we go back and forth. But we are called, in the kingdom value is humility.
Yeah.
Meekness. I'm not the best. I'm not the leader. I'm the one who comes to serve and to help, like as Jesus modeled for us.
Absolutely. Goes to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we would think, oh, that's definitely something we want. But maybe you fit in that category even today where it's not something necessarily you're striving for. Maybe it's just something you already are. You look at the injustice in our world. You look at things happening around us and you cry out. You are hungry for more. And you know that, think about what it means to be hungry. If you're hungry, you are in dire need. Your life is at stake if something doesn't change. And that may be something that's within you. You look for those things to change.
Yeah, an interesting thing we came across, this word justice in the Greek also in some places gets, this word for righteousness also gets translated for justice. So maybe you're that type of person that when you see unjust things in our society, it just tears you up. You're like, that's not fair. That's what Jesus is saying. There's room for you in the kingdom because that's the heart of the Father as well. He hates to see unjust things.
Yeah. Moves to merciful. Think about, we're going to talk about it in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but you know, part of the culture also at that time was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that wasn't necessarily just for justice, it was for restraint. But Jesus is coming and say, hey, if he tells you to do one thing, turn the other cheek if they slap you on one, you know, and all this. There's a merciful attitude that should be coming out. Maybe you've already exhibited that and demonstrated that. And Jesus is saying, you know, if that's you, maybe you're already merciful, you're going to be shown mercy. Isn't that cool? I mean, to think about that you're not going to be the doormat like the meek, that people aren't just going to take advantage of you, that if you're merciful, there's going to be mercy for you as well. And a culture, I think, in that day wouldn't have shown that.
Right.
Wouldn't have had that at all.
It's again showing the kingdom values are outside and upside down from the values of their world and our own.
Yeah.
The next one, again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Raise your hand if you think you have a pure heart. Like according to this. Because we've had this conversation also. We might be like, well, I have a purer heart than some other people I know, but do you actually have a pure heart?
Can I quote Amy here?
You can, please do. Can we put this on the screens? JK, we didn't do that.
My heart is pure. Sometimes my mouth and my mind are not. It's right there. I wrote it down in our meeting on Monday, and I said, I'm going to remember that on Sunday.
Right.
It was a fun conversation where she said that. I'm giving her crap, but it's fun. No, because we had the conversation. Yeah. We said, even, what does it mean to be pure? What does it mean? There's so many cultural implications between what is pure here in America and what's pure in Europe and what's pure in African nations and what's pure. I mean, purity. Even that word has like a sliding scale on it. And what does that mean to be pure in heart?
So you guys know this led to a 30-minute conversation about what does it mean to be pure in heart. And we took it a million different directions. Yeah. But this is the good thing about the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says these things, it's not for us to just read through it and go, yep, check, I do that. Like, these are things for us to wrestle with.
Yeah.
He is calling us to a pure heart. What does it mean? Probably more pure than where you're at. Mm-hmm. But that's what it means to be a disciple. I'm taking a step today so I can take a step tomorrow.
Exactly.
And it's a challenge.
Yeah, moves to peacemakers. Going back to the first century, Jesus' cultural context, Israel being under Roman control, peacemaker is not what they wanted. They didn't want anything to do with that. They wanted people to come in and kick them out. They wanted zealots, they wanted military, they wanted power, and they wanted force. And the peacemakers were certainly somebody that would have been looked down on. Peacemakers are kind of looked down on today because we're so divided, we're so divisive in everything in our world. Those that try to bring people together are honestly mocked and made fun of. And, you know, maybe you have that within you, that you desire for making peace. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? If that's you, we understand that can be a no man's land that you sit in. You feel like you don't fit in on either side. You have no home. And he says, but you know what? You are called the children of God. Wow, what a better descriptor above anything else we could be called.
Yeah. And he ends in these couplets of this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So sometimes people can look and be like, oh, I'm being persecuted because of cultural things or political things. No, persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then it talks in verse 11, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Ultimately, if you're being mocked because of your faith, because of your beliefs in Jesus, because of your countercultural living, he's saying that's actually to be expected.
Yeah.
That's what they did to the prophets, but understand, you're going to have a reward, and your reward is the kingdom of heaven, both in this life and also in the next.
Yeah, as we said, Luke also talks about this, but the interesting thing about Luke's passage is he brings a little different thing to the end. He shortens the Beatitudes, and then after he does his Beatitudes and rejoice and leap for joy, all this, he moves to woes. And he says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how the ancestors treated the false prophets. I mean, this is kind of an interesting dynamic here that's going on. And so, you know, Jesus, I believe, is warning them not because God is saying, I don't accept you rich, I don't accept you satisfied or happy people, but because it is those people that think they're in, those people that believe that, well, look at me, I'm prosperous and God has blessed me. Mm-hmm. Therefore, you know, I have no need of God. And he's reminding them that be careful. Just because life may be going your way doesn't mean you have no need of God. You do have a need from God. And I think that's, you and I've talked many times in the past about, that's really where our culture sits in America. Yeah. We have this incredibly prosperous nation. Up until COVID hit, we had no want of anything. And even to be fair, compared to what's happened around the world, we've survived pretty well, you know. We all kept our houses, all of us pretty much. Most of us kept our jobs. None of us had missed a meal. Right. And it's very easy when you sit in that position to, why do you need God? Right. It makes evangelism, it makes discipleship very challenging for the American church.
Yeah. Just to you be can kind of put God on the shelf, live your life on Sunday morning for an hour, say, thank you, God, you're good.
Yeah.
And be completely self-reliant. And what this Sermon on the Mount is doing is trying to challenge that. Yeah.
And even beyond that, what we want you to see is that with the Beatitudes is that, you know, when you were talking about blessed are the pure in heart, to me, that's where things begin to take a shift. Because in the Old Covenant, which we'd talked about for the last 4 weeks, when Jesus comes on the scene and he's, what was the system? It was all about behavior modification. It was all about sin management. It was all about doing the right things, because that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders were known for, doing the right thing. And really, as Jesus begins to talk about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, he really begins to shift it and say it's really not about behavior modification. It's really not about sin management. It's about who you are at your heart. At the core of who are you? And he's talking more about your inner motivation than your external performance.
Yeah. And so as we wrap this up, if you're sitting out in our crowd today, maybe you're online, you're watching, and you're like, yeah, I feel like an outsider at church. I don't feel that comfortable being there. I don't want people to know what's gone on in my life, the sin, the failures of my past. Guess what? We're the perfect place for you. That's what Jesus is saying. If you feel like you have no part in this because, well, I've heard that this is a sin, so I shouldn't do that, or this is a sin, so I can't be a part, Jesus is saying, even you are welcome to come to the kingdom. That's the countercultural invitation that Jesus makes. That's why the gospel is good news, and it's not a to-do list to be a part of it, because even you are welcome. And we just kind of want to land this on that as we're setting up a series that we're going to be going through for many more weeks, and we'll be looking at the countercultural nature of this message. But where it starts is ultimately at its core as an invitation. Yep. For every one of you, every person you know, coworker, family member who you know is feeling down and out. Yeah. This is a message that they need to hear. This is a message you need to be bringing to them, that they don't have to clean themselves up before they come to church. They need to just start trying to connect with Jesus and feel the freedom and the invitation that Jesus has for them. He wants relationship with every single person on this earth.
And as you were saying that, it reminds me that maybe some of us need the attitude of Jesus, that when we see our friends and our family, our neighbors, that coworker that we really don't care for, that person that's making questionable decisions that we don't agree with, maybe we need to be a little bit more like Jesus to think, oh, they're blessed because they're also invited to the kingdom. I don't have to be the judgment for that person. I can extend to them that invitation and allow the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the cross and the resurrection to change that person's life. So let's pray.